In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The parable for today begins with Jesus saying, "There was a man who had two sons." This is therefore the parable of the loving father. But nobody knows it as such. Instead, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. That term isn't given in the text. It's not from the scriptures itself that we get that. It's never referred to it as this. And yet, that's how we know it. And I would contend that this title is unfit and misleading. And the reason for that is because, as we will see, this beloved story is about much more, than a prodigal son. It's about a man who had two sons. And of course, it's about much more than that. It is about God and sinners and how our Heavenly Father deals with us. And so with that in mind, let's turn to this well-known text and review. The story begins with the younger of two sons asking his father for his portion of the inheritance. The father loves his son, and so he wants to make him happy and agrees to give him half of everything. If this sounds strange to you, don't think of it as just some ancient Middle Eastern custom. This was just as strange then as it would be now. It was just as inappropriate and awful then as it would be now. I mean, after all, to go to your father and ask for half of the inheritance is essentially like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money." The young man's not merely being independent, he's being shameful and disrespectful, but the father loves his son. So incredibly allows him to take his portion of the estate. And from there, the son takes off with the money and goes wild. If the story were being told today, this would be the story of some bratty kid who gets a big wad of cash from dad and goes to Vegas and puts himself up in the fanciest of hotels and blows all the money on prostitutes and booze and drugs and every sort of pleasure he can find. But you know what happens. In the blink of an eye, the party comes to a screeching halt. The money runs out. Economy tanks. Now the young man's desperate, but he's also proud, so he doesn't go home. Not at first, anyway. He can't go home like this. He doesn't want to face his father as a complete failure. So instead, he gets a job, and he takes the only job he can find, and it's working on a farm where he's feeding pigs. Think about that. This is a story told by a Jew, told to Jews, who think of pigs as filthy animals. If you think about just how low and disgusting you've hit the rock bottom if at this point you're feeding pigs. And it's only at this point, only after he's broke and has nothing left, after he finds himself feeding pigs, that his pride vanishes. He notices the pigs eat better than he does. And he recalls how the servants in his father's house have it better than him. So faced with the hard reality of failure and humiliation, he decides it's time to go home. He'll go to his father, admit that he's been a fool. He'll beg him to let him stay on just as one of the servants. Stripped of all his pride, completely humbled, the rebellious son goes home to plead for the father's forgiveness. And when he arrives, he begins to say to the father the lines that he has rehearsed so many times before. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of the servants." He doesn't know what to expect, but he's got nothing to lose. His father should be angry with him. He shouldn't trust him or let him into the house again. The son doesn't deserve that much, but perhaps the father will take him on as one of his servants. But the father does something incredible. He doesn't reprimand his son. He doesn't ask where he's been. He doesn't demand to know what happened to all the money. He doesn't gloat over his son's failure. On the contrary, the father has been waiting a long time for his son to return, sees him coming off in the distance as he approaches the house. He runs out to greet him. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. And while his son begins with the apologizing, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son," the father instead calls in the servants, tells them to kill the fattened calf. He tells them to go and get the best robe and put it on him, and he gets a signet ring, one that identifies that this son, this young man, is a member of the family, and he places it on his son's finger, and he tells them to kill the fattened calf because, as he puts it, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. But the story isn't over. At the same time the celebration begins, something else is happening at the father's home. The elder son, who's been working all day, comes home. This is a wealthy family. You've got servants and a household. We can assume that this elder son is probably some kind of supervisor or manager, somebody with some responsibility who's in charge of running the family business, and he has the respect that goes along with that position. But when he comes home, he realizes that something's going on. So he asks the servants, what's with the music? What's with the dancing? They told him his brother had finally come back, and his father was getting ready to throw a tremendous party in celebration of his homecoming. Unlike the father, the older brother's hardly excited to see his brother or anxious to celebrate his return. So bitter is he that he refuses to join his family for the party. Angry and stubborn, the older brother stays outside. He's extremely resentful because his father welcomed back the younger son and didn't discipline him or punish him, and he became so filled with hate that he couldn't even go into the party and enjoy it. Eventually, the father comes out to him. He pleads with him to come inside. The son again shows the father's incredible love for his children. You see, the eldest son was expected to be responsible and respectful toward his father. By refusing to come in, by refusing to be hospitable to his father's banquet, he's shaming his father. He's disgracing the family. In Middle Eastern culture, it would be expected at this point that the father would go outside and beat his son and put him in his place and let him know that he needed to defend the family honor, that it was absolutely inappropriate for him to show this kind of disrespect to him and to his brother, one of his sons. But the father does nothing of the kind. Instead, he goes out and he pleads with his sour son, not as a master or disciplinarian, but as a loving and gracious father. Sadly, the elder brother has none of it. He's too angry to be reasoned with. He shouts at his father. He accuses him. Look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. And with these words, the elder son continues to disgrace his father. First, he complains that because he's been the obedient son, he deserves better treatment from his father, reasoning that his father ought to love him more because he's done better than his brother. Then he accuses his father of never letting him have a celebration feast for his friends. But think about that. In saying this, he's saying this celebration is not for him. This celebration is not to be had with his friends. He's telling his father he doesn't consider him a friend. And finally, without even knowing what his brother has done, he accuses him of keeping prostitutes, doesn't even call him his brother. He says his father, your son, that son of yours, has done these things. And all of this, the father responds not with harsh discipline. The father responds with gentle words. My son, you're always with me. All I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. The story is not just about a man and his sons. It's about God and sinners. The younger, or so-called prodigal son, represents a certain type of sinner, the reckless and indulgent sinner. The Father is our merciful Father and forgiving God who welcomes home and rejoices over those sinners who have gone astray. The elder son represents sinners who are self-righteous, who are resentful. And the Father, again, represents our patient and compassionate Heavenly Father who lovingly admonishes the arrogant and pleads for them to love others. But let's be clear about something. This parable is not about some abstract or distant sinners that we've never met. This parable is about you. This parable is about me. It's about every single one of us. Because you and I are the two sons. We are sinners in the exact same way they are. The sins of the younger son are bold. They're evident. He's greedy, he's indulgent, irresponsible. His sins are outwardly rebellious, and all of us have sinned like this on occasion, one time or another. Usually when someone lives this way, you know, with a wild and rebellious lifestyle, they're fully aware of what they're doing. When the younger son came to his senses, he's fully aware of the fact that everything he'd done was irresponsible, greedy, selfish. He came back to his father saying, "I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." That's what repentance looks like, a true inward change. And when someone reaches this point, they don't need to be told that their actions are sinful because they already know it. They're humiliated by their sin. They need to be told instead that God is just like the father in this parable who welcomes them back into his arms and is ready to forgive and embrace them no matter what they've done. It's a beautiful story. It reminds us that no sin is too great for the father to forgive it. But you know, sadly, there are some who never come to their senses like the young man in this parable eventually did. Many who live as the prodigal son, the rebellious life of the selfish son, never change their ways. They love their vices too much. They go off to that distant country. They go wild and leave the reservation, but they never come home. This is why the rebellious way of the younger son is so dangerous, because we never know when our souls will be required of us. We don't know whether or not we will die tonight or if the world will end tomorrow. And people sinning unabashedly like the younger son need to be told with strong and clear words they are separated from the Heavenly Father, and they are sinners in need of repentance, and that the consequence of this is ultimately damnation and hell. But the minute they come to the senses, the moment God turns their hearts and they realize the error of their ways, then the only thing they need to hear is how loving and forgiving God is, and how he gladly welcomes back those who have sinned. They need to be comforted with the good news that God is gracious, God who loves sinners, and he says to them, "Do come home. There's still room for you here. You're my son, and your sins are covered and paid for by my only begotten son, Jesus. Remember how you became my child through holy baptism, and don't worry about your past. Trust only in me." We love that message. It's beautiful, and that's why the story gets referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. The sins are so glaring and obvious, but the fact is they're no worse than the sins of the other son, the elder son. And while it's important for us to especially be able to know how to articulate the gospel to people who are outside the church, to relate to them this story of the prodigal son, it is much more important for you and I, dear brothers and sisters, that we take a look at this elder son. Because the elder son, this is the one, this type of sinner is the one we find in churches on Sunday morning. You see, both the younger and elder sons are rebels, but only the younger son realizes it. The elder son is every bit as sinful as the younger. He's self-righteous, he's conceited, he's filled with bitterness and rage. He complains about the love shown to his younger brother only because he believes that he's better than him. He believes that he's more deserving of his father's love. And you and I are so often just like this elder brother. Oftentimes we act as though just because we've worked hard to obey God's rules, we deserve a greater reward than those sinners who don't do as much good as we do. We think that, well, you know, outwardly we've got it together pretty good. We get ourselves to church on Sundays. We do things that are helpful to our community and look out for other people's. We try to pay attention to what God would have us do. But by that, we think God owes us one. We set ourselves up as being better than others. We look at what other people do. We compare. We say, well, I may have made a few mistakes along the way, but I've never done what those people do. Whenever we start to get the least bit self-righteous, whenever we begin to look down on others and view them as morally or spiritually inferior, we are playing the part of the elder son. We're being snobs, hypocrites, Pharisees. For the elder son was completely wrong about this one thing. Even though he criticized his brother for disobeying his father, he did not obey his father either. Outwardly, sure, he followed his rules. He wasn't rebellious, but inwardly he failed to love. He didn't obey his father out of love. He obeyed him so that he could be proud of himself and show off to everyone how holy he was. He was arrogant, proud. And all of this gets revealed when he can't even celebrate the return of his long-lost brother. He's filled with anger and jealousy. In reality, he didn't love even his own father or his brother in this way. And in this way, he is a guilty sinner, like so many religious people who've acted the same way toward God and their fellow man. Those of us who are religious need to understand, first and foremost, that we are not in any way more holy, righteous, or deserving of God's love than anyone else. The Father loves both his sons equally and unconditionally. It's to accept the hard reality that God can forgive a repentant murderer or thief or drunk or junkie or sexual pervert just as easily as he can forgive you. And while our sins may not be as gross and as obvious as some, we're no less guilty than anyone else. But the elder son needed to learn this lesson. The elder son thought that the father owed him an apology for rejoicing over the younger rebellious son. He thought that his brother owed him an apology for being so wild and irresponsible. The opposite's true. And this is the lesson we especially must learn. For as many times as we have been self-righteous or acted as though we deserved a reward from God, then we are in need of forgiveness. Forgiveness from God and our neighbor because we have resented God's kindness. We've resented his mercy. We have failed to love others by acting as though we are better. The good news is that when we come to our senses and we see our sin and desire God's forgiveness, God's happy to grant it. He's happy to accept us and restore us to himself. Just like the father loved the elder son and wasn't harsh with him, but he gave him time to repent, even encouraged him by going outside of the banquet and saying to him, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." So also God is patient with all of us. He encourages us to repent and promises us that his heavenly kingdom is ours. So in conclusion, this parable, you see, is grossly misunderstood when it's simply referred to the parable of the prodigal son, because it's a parable about a merciful and loving father who loves both of his sons despite their sins. And of course, in reality, it's really about a whole lot more than that. This parable is a lesson for sinners, sinners like you and me, reminding us that we are sinners in need of repentance, and that we should always be on our guard lest we give in to rebellious lusts and temptations or begin to think too highly of ourselves and put ourselves above others. And above all, this parable is a lesson to us about the heart of our Father in heaven. This parable teaches us that our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally. He longs for us to love him in return. And he loves us not because we're perfect or righteous or deserving of his love, but simply because of this, because we're his children. Amen. Let's stand.